the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to chapter 7. I hope you enjoyed your little breather last week because we're getting back into some awkward subjects here. And what you have in this book is Paul's response to the church after they had asked him questions, particularly about sexuality and relationships and situationships that were going on at the church in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul gives them some guidance about how to think about those things now that they're following Jesus Christ. You had one group of Christians in the church who were still kind of living wild. It was like Corinthians gone wild. And then you had another group who they associated sexuality with their past life before they were Christians. And they were like, well, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. So I think this passage has something to say to most of us today, regardless of your relationship status. So starting in verse 1, it says, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. Right now, somebody's getting nervous already. What's he gonna say? Let me start out talking to singles. Singles, you don't get enough love in churches, do you? Okay, now, by show of hands, who here is single? All right, just keep your hand up for a minute. Look around, everybody. Just wanna give you a minute to choose your target. I'm trying to help you out, right? This passage just said, it's good to abstain from sexual relations. So I know none of us are perfect and we all struggle in different areas, but listen, if you're single and abstaining from sexual relations, you're doing at least one thing right. So you can feel good about that. I know it can be hard to be single when you want to be married. And in many ways, it feels like your life is on hold. It can be frustrating. It can be lonely. And in many cultures, even in the church sometimes, when you're single, you can be made to feel like a second-class citizen because things are just so naturally geared towards married couples and families. That was even more true in the first century when the Apostle Paul wrote this. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And we know that when you're an adult and you're single and you're ready to be married or you want to be married, it can be really challenging to be alone. I'm not going to pretend like it's not. Because I don't know about you, but I think it's frustrating when I was single and I was lonely and I wanted to be married and some pastor gets up and tells me it's awesome to be single. I'm like, you're a liar. This isn't awesome. Right? So I'm not going to do that. In fact, we want to acknowledge that marriage is a good thing established by God between one man and one woman for one lifetime. Research shows that married people tend to be healthier, happier, wealthier, they have more and more satisfying sex, and they have better relationships with their kids. I know the singles, you're like, stop trying to convince me, I already want to get married. But we just want to emphasize God's wisdom that marriage puts responsibility upon men that oftentimes forces them to grow up and get their life together, right? When you get married as a man, you got to put the remote controller down and you got to get out there and get to work. For women, it creates safety and security and brings a satisfaction of getting to raise kids. And many single people want to get married. And so when you're waiting for the right person to come along, I know that it can feel frustrating, like life is on hold, waiting. But I want to encourage you, if you're single, and just remind you that your waiting season isn't a wasted season. When you're single and wanting to be married, you're probably thinking, man, I can't wait to be married. I can't wait. But as much as you want to and wish you could, you can't fast forward through this season. If you could, you might. You'd skip to the next chapter, but you can't. So instead of saying, I can't wait to be married, you should be thinking, I can't afford to waste this season. See, what happens is married people have to spend a lot of time thinking about their family and their spouse. But when you're single, you can put your best energy into building God's kingdom and serving him. So the single season you're in is not just a trial to endure, it's an opportunity to capitalize on. In verse 32, Paul talks about this. He says, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Amen. All the men said amen. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Okay, so I want to explain this. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and in verse 26, he talked about how they were dealing with this present crisis. And I think what he was getting at was the church was dealing with persecution and the threat of being arrested, maybe even tortured and killed for being a Christian. And the Apostle Paul is communicating to them, yeah, I know that getting married is the cultural norm, but because of this present crisis, it might be actually in your benefit to not be married. It might be helpful to just be single. That's one less thing for you to worry about, which I kind of get. You know, I used to watch The Walking Dead. I don't know if you want to start a family in the middle of the zombie apocalypse, right? I'm like, I don't know if this is the right time for that. But even more, singleness gives you an opportunity to serve the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, I remember when I was single before me and Amy got married, and I was able to get a lot done in that season of my life. I was able to finish my undergrad degree and commission as an officer in the Army and start my life financially saving and got deployed overseas. And I was single there, and I remember thinking like all the other guys were worried about their families back home, but I didn't have to worry about that. And I definitely couldn't date, so all I could really do over there was just grow in my relationship with God. Just like read the Bible and get stronger in faith. And when I was there, God called me into ministry and I started working on starting seminary. So that season, although I did want to get married at some point, marriage wasn't the point of that season. The point was preparation. Preparation. See, God loved Amy too much to let her marry me before I was ready. I needed a little more time in the oven to cook, right? And if you're single today, you might be wondering, you know, when am I going to find the one? Is she the one? Is he the one? When am I going to find the one? But listen, singles, instead of trying to find the one, try to become the one. You might have heard this advice in one way or another, but try to become the one. Try to become the kind of person you would want to marry, would want to marry. So think about like, men, think about the kind of girl you'd want to marry. What kind of guy would she want to marry? I'll tell you, she wants a guy who's respectable, and you can work towards becoming more like that guy. You can get in shape. You can grow up, grow stronger in the Lord, get your own finances in order. You can build a track record of dependability and responsibility, right? Ladies, think about the kind of guy you want to marry. What kind of girl would he want to marry? He wants to marry a godly girl who's capable and helpful and beautiful. You can work on becoming more like that kind of girl. And then even when you do get married, you still think about this, right? It's not the time to just let yourself go. You should think like, man, what kind of man does my wife want to be married to? I want to become more like that kind of man. You know, and I've been thinking about singles a lot this year. You know, one day I fell asleep on the couch on a Sunday afternoon and I woke up and it had just started automatically playing a Jewish matchmaking show, which I found fascinating. And this morning, I was actually getting ready, and I read about in Korea, these Buddhist monks are starting a matchmaking service because so many people are single, and the country's being underpopulized. They need to have more babies. And I thought, man, the Jews have a matchmaking service. The Buddhists have a matchmaking service. The Mormons basically just assign you a spouse. We should probably have something at our church for singles, right? And see, the reason more churches don't have singles ministry, I'm just going to let you in on a little insider information. It's because pastors like me don't want to deal with all the weird stuff that you have to deal with when, because you think about it, right? You get people in your church who meet each other at your church, and then, you know, like they break up and they get their feelings hurt, and like it turns out one guy's a stalker, and now you're having to deal with that, okay? So I think I'm going to start a singles ministry at Generation Church. We're going to create generation relations. No creepy McCreepertons allowed. God used the Apostle Paul here to write the letter to the Corinthians, and he is single. He's either never been married or he became single somehow. And in verse 7, he says, I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet, each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Amen. I wish everyone were single. What he's saying there is not a command that you all have to stay single. He's saying it'd be nice if everyone were single. He's not elevating singleness above marriage, but he's telling the church it's not wrong if you choose to stay single. Now, some of you have heard about the gift of singleness. The Apostle Paul's talking about people have different types of gifts. There's one, people will reference the gift of singleness. And maybe you've heard about that and you're single and you're thinking, like, man, I hope I don't have that gift. Please, God, I don't want that gift. I want to put your heart at ease here. If you're hoping you don't have the gift of singleness, then you don't. Because anybody who has the gift of singleness and celibacy doesn't care. They're not worried about being single. Most people are going to be married. Most people want to be married, and that's also good. If you're single, when you're in this season of preparation, you can grow in the Lord. You can serve more. You can have grand adventures when you're single because no one's depending on you. You can binge watch the shows you want to watch. Because, bro, one day you're going to get married, and then you're going to watch the Great British Bake Off. And you're going to act like you like it. We know God's plan for most people is to enjoy the gift of marriage. And marriage is a gift. I want to talk about the primary benefits of marriage, especially when you strip away the overly romanticized ideas. What are the primary benefits of marriage? The first is procreation. This is the very first command God gave to mankind in the Bible. Genesis 1:28, God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The command to multiply and make babies, whether it's biologically or through foster care or through adoption, right? God's command to multiply and be fruitful can only be righteously obeyed in the context of marriage. With one man and one woman for one lifetime, right? And in that context, you can raise kids in the ways of the Lord, believing that when they're older, they won't depart from it. Let me remind you today, I'm going to remind some mother here today, children are a gift. It says in Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. So children are a gift, right? And I know some parents, you're thinking, they're the gift that keeps on giving. Right? They're a lot of work. And I know, we're joking. Like, people will joke a lot of times that like their kids are like, oh, they're so hard. They're kind of a nuisance. And like, oh man, these kids, you want one? But honestly, like I remember a time when we were married and we wanted to have kids, but we couldn't. And if you were to jokingly say, do you want one? I would have said, yes, I'll take him home. You know, like, we'll take her. Like, we want a kid. Let me just remind you, if you're one of those couples that you have, you know, a minivan full of kids, 3, 4, 5 kids, and you're tired and worn out, let me just remind you, there are other couples who would trade anything for what you have. So enjoy the blessing you've received from God. I know they're rowdy. I know they're messy. I know they put your car keys in the trash can. I know they're demanding, but they are a gift from the Lord. And when you grow up, those kids will grow up to have your back. They will not depart from the ways of the Lord that you taught them. This is one of the ways that the church can make a big impact in the world. We can just have more babies than people in the world. Eventually, we'll run this place. So that's one of the primary benefits. The second is helpful companionship. Helpful companionship. Take away all the overly romanticized ideas. These are the primary benefits. Procreation, helpful companionship. Now, hopefully your spouse and you are good friends if you're married. That's the goal, right? And I think it's just natural that a husband and wife would be best friends. It is good to have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Scripture says. And the marriage covenant's an even stronger bond than that. In marriage, you're saying, man, this is a commitment that I'm going to stick with you and put you first for in good times and bad, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Everyone else might leave us, but we're going to stick together, right? I'm going to have your back. You can count on me. You can't get rid of me, right? I'm not going anywhere. See, that creates comfort and peace in your heart. It creates stability in your home to know, man, even if other people walk away from me, there's one human who will stick with me. A husband and a wife, they don't just keep each other company, but they provide helpful companionship. Emphasis on helpful. And this is true. You think about historically, usually a husband is the primary provider and protector for his wife. Now, think about that. America's pretty safe, relatively still even, compared to most nations and communities throughout history. In historical terms, a single woman, like living on her own, was incredibly vulnerable to being abused or to living in poverty. And so having a husband, having a family provided protection for her. And it was a way that she could have kids and raise those kids. And listen, most ladies want to have kids or raise kids. And in order to have kids, you literally need a man. He is helpful in that way. He's got some of the ingredients. You got some of the ingredients. You put them together and you bake a cake. And for a man, a godly wife is a huge blessing. Proverbs 18 says, "He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord." Amen. You're a smart man. Proverbs 31 says, "A wife of noble character is more precious than rubies." See, what guys understand is this: a good wife is a force multiplier. A godly wife multiplies everything her husband gives her and returns more. You think about procreation. He gives her seed, she multiplies it and gives him a baby. He gives her a house, she multiplies it and gives him a home. He gives his best effort, she multiplies it for even better outcomes. See, that's why Deuteronomy 32 says, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. With God's help, you do not experience double the outcome, but exponentially greater outcomes. A husband and wife together make a great impact. So whatever it is God calls you to do, like I know for me, God called me to pastor in this church. This church wouldn't be anywhere near where it is today if it wasn't for my wife. She just like multiplies all my energy and efforts. And whatever God calls you to do, whatever God calls you to do, you'll accomplish exponentially more with a godly, loving spouse. You know, she might get on your nerves, he might get on your nerves, and you're tempted to roll your eyes, but without that person, you wouldn't get half as far as you're going to go together, okay? And then here's the third primary benefit. It's a spouse provides protection against sexual immorality. And this is the main thrust of the passage. It's the main point of this passage. Being married can provide protection against sexual immorality. Here's the thing. God created our bodies. God is the one who designed our bodies to have hormones. God is the one who created your sex drive. And when you're single, that's a challenge to manage. You'd be thinking sometimes like, man, is there an off switch somewhere? It'd be nice. But when you're married, it's a blessing to enjoy. Until you get married, you want your sex drive to remain in hibernation mode. In Song of Solomon, it says, "Do not awaken love until it's time," right? It's better to just not have that part of you even awaken until you get married. So here's God's design. This is going to blow some people's minds. Here's God's intention. It's that nobody would have any knowledge of anything sexual until their wedding night. And a man and a woman would both go into their honeymoon suite as virgins and discover this new pastime together. I mean, I don't really know what we're supposed to do in here, but we'll figure it out. I saw some of the animals at the barn one time, and I've got an idea, but I'm not sure. But we'll figure it out together, right? I mean, sex in marriage is such a blessing. It's such a blessing. You think about it, right? It's fun. It feels good. It's free. And you actually burn calories when you're doing it. There's nothing else like it. It's amazing. I realize not everyone gets to discover sex on their wedding night. A lot of us messed up. We sinned before we got married. Some people had sexual experiences that were abusively forced upon them. Some people lived a past life they wish they could forget, and then they carry that baggage into the future. And listen, if that's you, if you had that kind of experience, I'm praying that God would help you to experience forgiveness if you need forgiveness, and healing if you need healing. If you've got a messy past, you're not the only one. There's a lot of people here who have a messy past, and there were a lot of people in the Corinthian church who had a messy past. Remember, they had people in this church who were formerly prostitutes, prisoners, murderers, thieves, adulterers, liars, homosexuals, drunkards. And what the Apostle Paul wrote to them in chapter 6 is, that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified when you called on the name of the Lord. So you're not defined by your past. You're not defined by the abuse that happened to you. You're not defined by the sins that you committed. And now as a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old you is gone and passed away. The new you is alive in Christ. And I know we're still on a journey. You might say, hey, I'm not where I want to be, but I thank God I'm not who I used to be. I'm new in Christ Jesus. So what happens here in the church in Corinth is you had people in this church who in their past lives had all kinds of sexual sin, like temple prostitutes, right? Very sexualized lives, sinful lives. Now they become Christians, they become Christ followers, and some of them kind of overreact. And they think, well, now that I'm a Christian, I remember what I used to do. Now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to live totally abstinent. And that would be fine unless you're already married. Right? You know, because so like, for example, if my spouse came home, if she said, honey, this year I just really want to focus on getting close to God. So I think I'm just going to not, we're not going to have sex for the whole year. Like, I don't know about you. That's not going to help me get close to God. At all. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 2. He says, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Emphasis on her own, his own, right? So no sharing, no tradesies, no rent-a-spouse. It says this, look, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. It says this in God's word. I didn't write this, okay? I'm just reading the mail to you. It says, do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control, okay? Unless you both agree. So even if one person's like, I want to fast sex, the other person's like, I veto that decision. Right now, I know earlier in the message, some guy was getting nervous. He's like, I'm out on this sermon. Maybe now you're like, I'm back in. I like where this is going, okay? So you can imagine this passage we just read, it wouldn't really like go over well with modern day like secular feminists, would it? It's kind of countercultural, but this is God's word and it's for our edification. I know for some people, what we just read will make you, maybe it would make you cringe a little bit. And because of that, I'm going to poke at it that much harder. So here's what was happening at the church in Corinth. You had a situation where two people are married and one of them says, hey, unilaterally, I'm not going to have sex anymore because it's holier, I think, not to. And because of that, the other person in the marriage lost their healthy outlet for their sex drive and fell into sexual immorality. And so hear me on this, not getting any, that doesn't justify sinning. But it did, you know, when you're married, increase the temptation to sin. And so the word of God says to married people, you don't have the authority to withhold sex from your spouse. When you get married, you voluntarily give authority of your over your body to your spouse. Voluntarily give authority to your spouse. And scripture said here, the husband should meet his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should meet her husband's. That's the headline. And it's true. You know, it might surprise some people, but it's not uncommon at all for us to hear from ladies who have, you know, a sex drive or needs that aren't being met by their husband. That's just as common as the other way around. It's very common today. It's telling us here, though, that the husband and wife are responsible to meet that need for one another, because you're the only person who can meet that need for your spouse righteously in God's eyes. Now, I realize when we talk about this, some people, your mind goes to all the worries and the exceptions and the potential abuses. And I get all those things. I'm aware of all those things. Let's remember, those problems exist because so many people experience sex the world's way instead of God's way. So yeah, we get that there are problems with sex and abuses that happen, but we need to focus on the headline of this passage and not the footnotes. That's a problem with a lot of preaching today when it comes to controversial subjects. Pastors will spend so much time talking about the footnotes, caveating and exceptions and talking about all the, and they underemphasize the headline. The headline of this passage is your spouse has authority over your body and you're responsible to meet their sexual needs. So like as a husband, I'm the spiritual leader of my family and my wife is very honoring of me as her spiritual leader. She's very honoring. But when it comes to my body, she's in charge of my body. So if I wake up tomorrow and I'm like, you know what? I want to be one of those cool pastors. I'm going to get a tattoo. I'll just get like sleeves or, you know, Jesus saves on my arms. But if I'm going to do that, because Amy's got authority over my body, I need to get her permission first. And she'd be like, no, I don't, no, you don't put a bumper sticker on a Mercedes, no. I'm kidding. If tomorrow she's like, I don't like your haircut, it doesn't matter what hairstyle makes me feel pretty. I need to get my hair done the way she likes. And there's limited options, but I'll try. You know what I mean? If she thinks I'm getting a little pudgy, the ice cream shop is closed. If she wants me to give her some sweet loving, it's aye, aye. Captain, your wish is my command. See, it is also true vice versa. And I know some people will go, but wait, what if this or what about that? Well, what if God knows something we don't know? God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And what makes this command, this instruction from Scripture work so beautifully is because we apply it with all of Scripture in mind. We don't just take this one verse out of the Bible and use it on its own. We look at all of the Bible. We read all of Scripture and consider all of it together. So we remember and apply what we also know from, for example, Ephesians 5, which says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a sacrificial love that has no limits. It says, wives, honor your husband, submit to your husband, respect your husband as unto the Lord. So like if I'm a husband, it's impossible for me to love my wife like Christ loved the church and abuse her. See, if you consider all of Scripture, you can't take one verse out and use it as a weapon. That keeps people from abusing God's word. The world offers one philosophy for relationships and sex. But everyone who's tried that path knows it leads to pain and regret and brokenness. God's way just looks better every day, doesn't it? The crazier the world gets, the better God's way looks. So think about this. Imagine a husband and wife who discover sex exclusively together without the pain of past baggage or past relationships, and then they freely give of themselves to one another, not demanding, not taking, but giving joyfully and generously. Doesn't that sound awesome? And see, you know why I would emphasize that? Some of you would say, but that's not my story. I get that, I know, but it can be your kid's story. It can be your grandkid's story. Doesn't that sound awesome? And many of us would say, you know, in my past, I did things, I thought things, I drank things, I smoked things, I did all kinds of things that I'm not proud of. You know, none of us have lived a perfect life. But remember, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That demonstrates God's love for us. In order to understand this passage about your body and singleness and sex, right, you have to remember the last verse from the chapter before it. In chapter 6, verse 19, it said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Look at this. You do not belong to yourself, for you were bought with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Every one of us, man, woman, boy and girl, single, married, you do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. Your body doesn't belong to you. The world would say, my body, my choice. That's not right, especially if you're a Christian. It's his body. I'm going to play by his rules. I want to live for his glory. And we know that the world's way, though it seems fun for a time, it leads to slavery and death. God's way leads to freedom and life. Why should you live God's way? Well, because you're too valuable to live the world's way. I remember an old movie from the 90s. A lot of people really loved this movie. 1993, The Sandlot. Who remembers that movie? I remember watching that movie so many times when I was a kid, and I would think of all the ways I could pretend to drown at the public pool. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. But in this movie, right, there's these young boys. They love baseball. They play baseball together, and one day they need a baseball. So the main character, Scott Smalls, goes home and grabs his stepdad's baseball and takes it back for his friends to play with. The problem was that wasn't just like an ordinary ball. It looked like an ordinary ball, but it was different than other balls because that ball had been autographed by Babe Ruth. So here these boys are, they're throwing it around, they're catching it, they're hitting it. They eventually lose it in the neighbor's yard where the fearsome dog, the Beast, was. The boys got themselves into trouble because they didn't realize the value of that ball. The ball's value, although it functioned like a normal ball, it was different because of who held it and who signed it. Those boys, they were using this precious thing for common purpose, and it caused them to get into trouble. And I thought about how some of you have used and abused your body and allowed other people to do the same. And you might have thought, well, what's the big deal? It's just sex, it's common. But let me remind you that you are not common. You might look just like other people, but you're not like other people. You bear the name above all other names. You're too precious for common use. They say that value is determined by what someone else is willing to pay. And you think about what God was willing to pay to redeem you from sin, death, and the grave. He was willing to give his one and only son to pay your debt so that you could be free and live eternally. That shows how much you're worth to God. And you need to live up to your value. We need to live up to our value, and we need to honor God with our bodies. Amen? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes for a minute. And first, I want to just pray for anybody who's thinking of their past or their decisions they've made in the area of relationships. I want to pray for you and just pray, God, I pray that you would bring peace and forgiveness and mercy to those who need it today, that they would know your healing and that they would be whole. I thank you that there's nothing we could do that you couldn't forgive, and you remove our past from us as far as the east is from the west. I pray for the person who has experienced some type of sexual abuse. I pray that you would bring peace and healing to that person as well, and that you would give them back what the enemy has taken, and even then some. I thank you that you give us the power to live for you and do what's right and resist temptation so that we can know the goodness of your ways. Thank you, Lord. And I just want to also take a moment. If you're here today and you haven't ever accepted Jesus, this is an opportunity for you to cross that line of faith and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, like, pray this prayer with me. I'm just going to lead you in this prayer. Just say, God, I ask you to save me. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose again. I'm putting all my trust in Jesus. I thank you that now I'm forgiven, I'm adopted into your family, and I've received the gift of eternal life. I want to follow you from this day forward. I give you my life, I give you my body, I give you my dreams. I thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name. Let's just keep our heads bowed for 1 second. I want to do this. If you just prayed to receive Jesus, will you just raise your hand up? Just between you and God. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Anybody else? If you just prayed to receive Jesus, just raise your hand. And we're just going to bring you a Bible that will help you in your walk with the Lord. If you'd like that, you can just lift your hand up. If not, you can get one on your way out at the orange table. But if you just prayed to receive Jesus right now, just go ahead and raise your hand up high. Okay, great. God is so good, isn't he? Amen, amen. Hey, now we're going to celebrate with those who are getting baptized. Aren't you excited? Come on.